Amen. Wow. Had a great Sunday school lesson. And wow. And then, get this. Right before worship begins, sometimes pastors have no clue what's going to happen between Sunday school and church. Sometimes it's things like this. Pastor, did you know there are no paper towels in the women's bathroom? So doesn't that just bless your heart? But get this. I had Shandalo said, Pastor, would you like a cup of Starbucks coffee? Between that and Cabron bringing me new batteries, we're good to go for a couple hours. This is awesome. Awesome. Thank you so much. And what a good group here this morning. This is a good group. I just hope you'll take time. And when we're done in just a little bit, if you haven't had a chance to greet somebody that you saw here in the service, take time and do that. Because to me, this whole theme for the year has been better together. And to me, this is what is so valuable in the body of Jesus, in the Sunday school hour, in the worship hour, to have this time to connect. All week long, it's like we're kind of on all these different, you know, levels, wavelengths, whatever you want to call it. We're just going several different directions. But on Sunday, everything just comes together, and it's that moment. I've had people tell me, you know, I could worship the Lord out on the golf course, or I could worship the, you know, and I'm like, I haven't seen too much worship happening on a golf course, okay? I've heard the name of Jesus before on the golf course. But I don't know if he was being lifted up or if he was being persecuted again. So anyway, but I'm glad you're here, and I hope you have your Bibles this morning. We're going to look at some different scriptures. One of them will be in Romans 12, 1 and 2 at the very end. One will be in 1 Thessalonians 5, 23, and one will be in Psalm 24. And I think that even may be on your outline if you want to see those references. This morning I want to share something with you, and it goes to the fact of revival. And in my heart, I have just prayed that every single day that as I wake up, two words would be in my mouth and in my mind. And those are the words, revival continues. Would you say that with me? Revival continues. Now, some of you this morning may say, well, Jim, I wasn't at revival, so I'm not really sure what we're dealing with here. This is your opportunity, okay? This is your opportunity because revival continues. And I want to share with you, this is not in your notes. If you want to write it down, you can. There are three things that keep coming to my mind about this idea of revival continuing. The first thing is this. I know too much. I know too much. These aren't in your notes anywhere, so you might want to write it out the side at the bottom somewhere else. I don't know if you've been this way or not, but I have this continual hunger for learning. I understand that even as I get closer and I get more of those, they send those things in the mail that say things like AARP, and I got one this week. It says, hey, when you retire, your Social Security will be this much. You know, like, who is this person they're talking about? Because I'm going to continue to learn. And revival, to me, when God teaches me something, it's like, okay, I know this. I no longer can plead ignorance. Right. I know too much. And when God shows me something, and whether it's in revival or in Sunday school or in my day-to-day devotions, I am accountable.
That's right.
Okay? And you are accountable.
Right.
You know, we can't just say, well, God, I'm still not, I know I'm not where I need to be, but at least I'm better off than I used to be. Wow. Don't go there. As soon as we hear something, as we know it, I know too much to stop, too much to put it in neutral or go back. I know too much. The second thing is this. I know that the enemy, whether you call him Satan, the devil, or whatever title you give him, Lucifer, whatever the title is, when we've been through something like this, I know that the enemy will either want to destroy or twist what God has shown you. Okay, I know that. I've seen it happen. I've seen it happen in my life. I've seen it happen in the lives of people around me. When God shows us something in revival, or maybe on any Sunday for that matter, the enemy, when the truth comes, and you can read about it in the parable of the four soils, because when the truth comes, the enemy will want to twist or destroy that truth. Another thing I've been reminded of, I know there's more.
Amen.
I know there's more. See, revival is not like we prepared, we prayed, we fasted, we gave in the offering, and like, revival, wasn't that cool? There should be no past tense, okay? I know that people over the years have prayed and asked God to show himself and to do wonderful things, and we are getting to live in the glow or the aftermath of those prayers. That's what revival does. So I know too much to stop or go back. I know that the devil wants to destroy or twist what God has given us, and I know there's more. St. Augustine said this, when you get ready to preach each week, it's like taking your audience back to your hometown and giving them a grand tour. Because during the time that you've been preparing throughout the week, you've had the insight into the word that God is showing you, and it's like, okay, guys, let's take a tour. A couple of weeks ago, I went to see my folks, did some fishing, went and saw Audra, and on the way back, I went through my hometown, Rolla, Missouri. I like to do that. Now, there are places that are no longer there. Foster's Bakery is no longer there. Part of the man I am today is because of Foster's Bakery. You know, it just stays with you, you know. And the same thing with Tim's Pizza and some of the other places. But when you go to see it, but there are places like Pryor's Pizza that's still there, and some of the Alex's Pizza still there. Maid Rites, Rolla, Missouri, Maid Rites in Rolla. Somebody talk about, let's go to Ohio and go to Maid Rites. I grew up in Rolla with Maid Rites. The sights, the smells, the activity, you just kind of have that insight, and you have that with Muncie, and you know those places, and I've heard stories. I remember Jim telling me about, Jim Justice telling me about the different theaters that used to be in downtown Muncie, and how he was like a ticket taker at those theaters, and I've heard stories of, and you remember this time together here is like that. Each week when we get into God's Word, I hope that you hear some sight or see some things, hear some things, and smell some things as we look at the Word. For 41 years, this has been my hometown. When I came to faith in Jesus back in May of 1978, all of a sudden, there was a transition that was happening in my life. Even though I went on to college and fell in love and got married and we started having children and now grandchildren, this has been my new hometown. And I hope this is your hometown as well. We're going to look at some things in it today. I invite you to join me. Revival is like this, and I shared this. It's not just like, because when somebody goes in for surgery, you understand, and we're going to pray for Joanne before we leave today, because Joanne Smithson goes in this week for knee replacement. Not just a little tweaking, we're talking about the big deal. And when she goes in, they'll say, well, we're going to allow 2, 3, whatever hours. For any surgery, the actual procedure itself is like a little snapshot, you know. There's all the prep, and then there's the rehab. And sometimes people actually go to a rehab center, you know. And so the surgery may last just very brief, maybe an hour or so, but the prep and the rehab could be hours or days or weeks. I saw that this week in relation to revival. Revival is kind of like just that moment. But now what do we do as a result of? What do we do as a result of? Because I believe that God will continue to peel away things in your mind and in my mind. He's been doing that the last couple of weeks. I want to tell you something that happened during revival. And this may be, you say, this is pastor's testimony. This is pastor's confession, whatever you want to call it this morning. And it really becomes the message for today. On Monday night of revival, Chad was preaching along, and every service was just outstanding. It was amazing. On Monday night, he was talking about with Joshua how God was talking with Joshua and talking with him about sanctifying, to be set apart, to be sanctified, and he kept using the word sanctification. I was listening, and there was a little bit of turmoil going on in my heart. Because over the years, and some of you may or may not notice, it's a word that doesn't come up much. It really doesn't. You don't hear it much. You don't. I mean, when you're in the post office waiting for stamps, you don't talk to the person next to you and say, "Hey, can I talk to you about sanctification? How about your sanctification?" But for me, there were things that in my past, over the 41 years, when I heard the word sanctification, there were some negative connotations. And when he was preaching Monday night and talking about sanctification, 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 be sanctified, be sanctified, I was like. And all of a sudden, those memories came up. But that night, while he was preaching, and I said, Lord, you remember back at that church in Iowa and back in the day when Iowa was legal? And I started to tell the Lord this. I don't know if you ever do that in prayer. But I'm sitting there listening to Chad and talking to the Lord. It's like, you know, and the Lord just showed me this right away. Jim, the people that you are thinking of and the things you are thinking about those people, it's not their fault. Because you can use words like, well, they were hypocrites and they were legalistic and all this. And if the Lord at that moment said, you know who's got the problem? You have got the problem. You're the one that, you know, we've heard that old spiritual, it's not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. And God just, he whacked me that night. Or as my friend Rick Kaufman said, he shabammed me that night. And so I was down praying. And since that night, and on Tuesday night of revival, I shared just a little bit of that. But I want to talk to you this morning. And I hope that you'll hear my heart as to what our tribe, and I've been part of the tribe now for about 40 years in the Church of the Nazarene, what our tribe talks about and sometimes doesn't talk about with this idea of sanctification. Now, if you look in your bulletin, on the back page, it's called Article 10. There's 16 articles of faith. They deal with things like the Trinity, heaven, what we believe about healing, what we believe about the resurrection, what we believe about the church. But this one is called Article 10, and it talks about this thing called sanctification. Now, I'm not going to come up today and say, okay, if we were in a classroom, this is what it would be all about, and these are the things you need to know, and give you five or seven different things. I just want to boil it down to what I see God doing in my heart, and I pray in all of our hearts as well. We believe that sanctification is the work of God which transforms believers into the likeness of Christ. It is wrought by God's grace through the Holy Spirit in initial sanctification or regeneration, simultaneous with justification. Now, when somebody gets saved, there are all kinds of things that are going on in your life. You are beginning a new, and if you look at 2 Corinthians 5:17, it talks about if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. You are beginning a brand new journey in Jesus. There's regeneration, there's justification, there's adoption, and there's also initial sanctification. What does that mean? When you get saved, the Holy Spirit marks you. You're a marked person when you're saved. It starts. Now, entire sanctification and the continual perfecting work of the Holy Spirit culminating in glorification. In glorification, we are fully conformed to the image of the Son. I like that. Let's talk about this today. What does it really mean? And I like what our speaker, Chad, said as we were looking at Joshua. He said this, sanctification is being set apart. We're set apart. Now, I understand that as you go through your week, if you work, like our daughter works in the hospital on the weekends, and they all, in surgery, they're all dressed alike. When a doctor comes in, you can tell he or she is a doctor because they're dressed like a doctor. And during the week, depending on where you work, you may dress a certain way. But in sanctification, in this beginning process of being a follower of Jesus, all of a sudden there's something that is done in you that you are now initially going to be set apart. You're going to be different. Amen. You're going to be different. See, what I was missing, and it was my fault, I got caught up in the things that the church was talking about, the behavioral things they were talking about, and I missed it. It was my fault. I missed it, what the work was all about. Now, I knew it was happening in my life, but I got, and sometimes pastors, we get caught up in all these things that have to be done. We want to make sure that when you show up on Sunday morning, if it's wintertime, it's at least 68 to 72 degrees in here and not 54. You know what I mean? In the wintertime? Okay. You're welcome. Yeah. Like in Moana. You're welcome. Anyway. But then in the summertime, we want to make sure it's about 70, 72 and not 85 or 54 in the summertime in here. But those are things that happen in all of our minds. And if we're not, that's where the enemy wants to kind of get us. But what is this thing? It's about being set apart. It's about being made holy. And set apart means that we are set apart not just so that we get on the shelf and look different. We're set apart because God wants to do something in our lives. Isn't that awesome? He wants to do something in your life. Not just me, not just the preacher guy, but every one of us. Sometimes I'll get a text message or an email or a phone call from somebody that says, hey, I was up to see so-and-so at the hospital. Yes, you know. Went by the nursing home and saw so. Yes, I'm like, this is exciting because the body is, and somebody said, well, I had a chance. I was at work today and I talked to my coworker and we were talking about Jesus. And I'm like, there it is. God using you. That is this whole idea. When the Holy Spirit comes and starts to take residence in our lives, sanctus means holy or consecrate. And the rest of that word, sanctification, means it's a process. Let me just tell you, it's a crisis that happens. When we initially come to Jesus, that crisis happens. And then as we journey along, we reach a point, we reach a point where we're like, and maybe you've heard people talk about this, I'm all in. Amen. I'm all in. I'm just totally committed. I'm all in. When Janie and I got engaged, I'll never forget where we were and how it all came down. And I gave her that ring from JCPenney's. it was everything I had to buy that ring, you know, and pay for the speeding ticket at the same time. But anyway, but that's a whole other story. And I pushed that ring across the table, and she said yes. And we were like, it's like that was it, you know. I was saved. We're there. We're this. And then when we walked down the aisle months later, it was like this, out of all the people in the world, this is the one. This is the one. To me, sanctification is that entire sanctification, is that moment, that decision where I finally get to a point and say, you know what? This is, I'm all in. I'm sold out. It's Jesus from now on, come what may. Yeah. It's not just this idea that he's the next thing in my life. It's not like the diet that I'm going to start drinking something or taking certain pills and or exercise a little more and it lasts for 2 weeks. It's like everything. 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 This process has taken me to a point. This idea of character is out there to where no matter what happens, the character in my life lines up with the character of Jesus. And I can't do that. You understand that? Yes. I can't even make myself lose. I can make myself gain weight, but I can't make myself lose weight. I have to, there are things that, and spiritually, let's get off that. Spiritually, I can't make these things or this thing happen. Mm-hmm. It's a Holy Spirit thing. A Holy Spirit thing. I in the Old Testament, I'm going to take you around a little bit this morning, but we'll get to these scriptures in a minute. In the Old Testament, the story of Joseph. In Genesis chapter 37 and following, his holiness life, his set apart life. Joseph, what a great example of somebody who understands the value of being set apart, being holy, sanctified for God. He ends up in Potiphar's house. Anybody know that story? It's about chapter 37, 38, 39, somewhere in there of Genesis. And he really is high up in the command position, except he's a servant there in Potiphar's house. As with a lot of kings, and Potiphar being one of these leaders, he had a gorgeous wife. He did. He had a gorgeous wife. He was the captain of the Pharaoh's guard. And this woman kept trying to seduce Joseph. She kept trying to lie to him. And he was tempted, and he was tempted, and he was tempted. But you know what he did? He resisted. He resisted. In the New Testament, in James, it talks about that issue, to resist the devil. See, to me, that's what sanctification helps me with in life, to resist that temptation. Now, some people would say, well, now, Jim, you talk about this sanctification thing. Doesn't it mean that you won't have any more temptations? No. If you're sanctified, you still have breath. You still have a heartbeat. You still have brain waves that are traveling through your life. It's just this issue that the Holy Spirit wants to do more in your life to help you. And he helped Joseph. He helped him. When he was tempted and Potiphar's wife was after him, he says, how could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? God was at work in his life. The Holy Spirit works in our minds and our lives, especially in this process along the way. And in that moment when we make that decision, it's like your initial water baptism to be baptized in the Holy Spirit means that he is taking and working in every fiber of... There are no... Dr. Shaver does a much better job with this than I do. Chick Shaver, God's Heart, My Home. Or God, I'm sorry, my heart, God's home. My heart, God's home. It's the idea that God goes through every crevice, every room of my life, and I allow him to take charge and be in charge of this and this and this. Everything in my life belongs to him. Amen. Now, I've had more fun as a Christian than I ever did before. And I had a lot of crazy, wacky things. I'll just give you two words, let your mind wander. Mardi Gras, okay? That was before I was a Christian. Crazy times. But I've had more fun since I've been a Christian. And more fun since I've been filled and sanctified. This idea that the Spirit is guiding and leading and controlling. A lot more fun. A lot more fun. Joseph understood that. In the New Testament, it talks about this. If you want to look at 1 Thessalonians for just a minute, and then we'll look at Romans 12 and finish with mentioning Psalm 24. I love 1 Thessalonians. If you want a great Bible study, and maybe one Sunday we'll just preach through it, about the idea of entire sanctification, Paul is giving them some directive, okay? And when he writes to the church at Thessalonica, let me just get a tiny bit of overview. He's writing to some pretty solid Christians. They're solid. In fact, he talks about the faithfulness of the believers at the church in Thessalonica. He says, you know what? You're a witness to other believers. That's a pretty good thing, isn't it? You know, instead of somebody, like a parent would say, why can't you be like this kid? Paul comes to them and says, I wish they could be like you. They were in. They were believers. They were followers. They were in the path of Jesus. And he's talking about that. And he remembers his visit. And he just lavishes all this stuff. And he says, you know what? I just want to tell you. You've got all this stuff. But I want to urge you to even something more happen in your life. In chapter 4, he talks about it. He said, this is God's will for you to go on. He says, I urge you to live that life. And it's God's will for you to be holy, or in some translations, sanctified. I'm kind of using a verse that's not up there. I'm sorry about that, Lori. It's God's will that you be sanctified. Verse 3 of chapter 4 in Thessalonians. That you stay away from all sexual sin. Isn't it crazy in the Bible? One of the biggest sins that gets brought up again and again and again is sexual sin. Craziness. Paul talks a lot about it in Corinthians because they were one carnal bunch. But here he talks about this idea that you live this life that is set apart, that is different, that is holy, that is sanctified, and stay away from that. Each of you will control his own body, live in holiness and honor, not in the lustful passion like pagans who do not know God and his ways. And he has some other things that he unpacks there. And then he says again in verse 7, God has called us to live holy lives, not impure lives. There's more. That's what Paul is saying. And when he finishes the letter to the church at Thessalonians, the 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, at the end of it, in his final greeting, he says, now may the God of peace, in verse 23, and this is our scripture, make you holy, or may the God of peace sanctify you. May your whole spirit, soul, body be kept blameless until our Lord Jesus comes again. In other words, he is speaking this as if it's a directive, an imperative, that he would want it to happen now. You know, don't keep wandering around. Don't keep going high, low, high, low, high, low, high, low. Struggle, 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 struggle. He says, I pray that you will give God this opportunity, the God of peace, to sanctify you in every way. What he means is every part of your being, every part of your body, that it will be kept blameless. You know, there are things that go around in the media, political things, cultural things. All kinds of, did you hear this celebrity got saved? Do you think it's real? All these things that go on, and who are we anyway, you know? I just pray we all get, I pray everybody gets saved. I pray everybody gets filled with the Holy Spirit. I pray everybody gets sanctified, you know? I don't care, red, yellow, black, and white, tall, short, thin, wide. It doesn't matter to me. But what does he say here? It is God's plan. It is God's purpose. It is God's will that we be sanctified. Amen. It's his will. And he talks about it in the Old Testament. He says, I'm holy, Leviticus 19:2, because I am holy, the Lord your God, you should be holy as well. It is God's will, he says in 1 Thessalonians 4:3. And it's interesting, he talks about it in Ephesians 1:4. He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. He doesn't want us struggling, you know? I heard a preacher say this one time. He had a layman in his congregation kept saying, under these circumstances. And he finally just stopped him one day and says, get out from under your circumstances. Get out from under there. Don't go there anymore. God wants to do something more in our lives. He wants to do something more. It says in 1 Corinthians 6:11, by his power you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God doing a work in our lives. In Hebrews 10:10, he talks about it happening through and through, once and for all. We're going to continue to grow, okay? I had a friend tell me one time, if you're green, you're growing. If you're brown, you're dying. Referring to your life as a banana, you know? Got to keep growing. Paul talks about it over in his letter to the church at Philippi. I don't consider that I've already reached this goal, but I'm pressing onward and upward in Jesus. Amen. I'm sanctified. He continues to sanctify my life. He continues to work his Holy Spirit in my life. By the Spirit. Talks about in 2 Thessalonians 2:13 that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. That's how this thing works, is he continues to do that in us. A couple more scriptures, and then we'll wrap it up. One is in Romans 12, 1 and 2. This is Paul talking again. I know I'm all over, but I'm just trying to give you an overview of what I sense needs to be happening in our lives, and my life continually happening, for revival to continue. And if you say, haven't got there yet, just keep pressing in. Keep pressing in. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Says here, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he's done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship. In verse 2, he says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person, changing the way that you think. If you just say, well, I've always thought this, or I was raised this way, or it's, you know, my dad, I'm talking to him this week, and 2 weeks from last Thursday, he'll be 90. Still goes to jail ministry every couple weeks. And he was talking to a guy, and he was telling the guy, and he says, what's your name? And the guy told him, he says, was your dad in here a couple weeks ago, or a couple years ago? The guy smiled and said, yeah, that was my dad. He was in here a couple years ago, back when the prison, or when the jail was over at the courthouse there. And dad just looked at him and said, what is it with you? Does this just run in your family? You know, when you're closing in on 90, you can say about just whatever you want to say, you know? Just let it rip. I mean, what are they going to do? They can't do anything to him. I mean, what are you going to say to a 90-year-old man? You can't come back and visit anymore. But dad just said, does this just run in your family? Well, sometimes people will use that as an excuse, you know? I've got anger issues, got problems with alcohol, tobacco, whatever it is, fill in the blank. But, you know, it just runs in the family. One thing that I heard our evangelist talk about was this idea, E.L. Jerry, of breaking those curses, breaking that general. It doesn't have to, okay, so it did, okay, so it did. So your grandfather was this guy, your dad was this guy, your grandmother, your mom, your aunt, whoever it was in your family. It can stop right now.
Amen.
It can stop right now. You can start something brand new. You don't have to be caught up in that cycle. Well, that's just the way I was raised. Well, great. Guess what? You don't have to live like that anymore.
Amen.
I have to tell my, I mean, I had a wonderful home life. I did. I wasn't the spoiled kid. I didn't come home after every spring break and tell about my family going on a cruise or trip to Florida. I didn't do any of that stuff. But I was very blessed with a mom and dad who looked after me. Thank goodness they didn't know all the bad stuff I did, you know? But that's another, I'll never preach on that. But I think about this idea that when God saved me and started this work of sanctification, he sanctified and continues to make me into his image. Glorification is when we get it. We can have a clean heart right now, a pure heart right now, and we'll look at that in Psalm 24 in just a minute. But the thing was that I didn't have to buy into that. Because there were some quote-unquote generational curses from my grandfather and my dad that were in my life. And maybe you can think of those things too. Whether things that were abuses or neglect. But the good news is, and that's what Paul says here, is that we can be a living sacrifice and that he will take and transform and change us from the inside out, that we will have the mind and heart. And let's look at it now in Psalm 24. I love Psalm 24. I used Psalm 23 this week as we were walking through a memorial service. But you know, Psalm 24 is pretty awesome too. This is still David talking. And he just says, the earth is the Lord's, everything in it. And then in verse 3, he says this, who may climb to the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? Good questions. Who can stand in God's presence? Who can have fellowship with God? What does he say? Hands and hearts are pure. We don't worship idols. We don't tell lies. In some translations, it says, he who has clean hands and a pure heart. Amen. That's been a prayer of mine through revival and since revival. Yeah. Clean hands, pure heart. And you know what? It doesn't just mean this idea that I just have this thing going in here like every day in devotional. No, it translates into this, and it translates into this. Whether I'm in front of you or not around you. Whether I'm alone with my wife or I'm in a Applebee's somewhere talking to somebody else. That's when the clean hands and pure heart, when holiness is at work in my life, all of a sudden these other things are directed as well. Does that make sense?
Yes, it does.
It makes sense to me. It makes sense to me. Clean hands, pure heart. You say, Pastor, I don't see any idols around. I don't see any, you know, I don't see any stone images around or anything that would make me think. And well, it doesn't have to be something that obvious. It could be something as minor as an image that shows up on this. Or somebody starting a conversation on this, and all of a sudden you're like in this group message And all of a sudden, the enemy has come along and has distracted and destroyed and twisted what God wants to. This is why I see this in my life needing to be shared so much among us, is to be the people that can get the message of the kingdom out here. We need to have it in here. And the way that happens is the Holy Spirit is unleashed in here.
Yeah.
We're sanctified. We're set apart. We're cleansed. We're purified. Did a service last Monday. It was the gentleman that 2 weeks ago today when we were here in church, he died on the reservoir over here. And they believe that he had a heart attack, a stroke, something had happened to where he was gone before his boat ran into the other boat because of all the things they found in his medical examination following. Nobody thought, as we were there in Parsons Mortuary on Monday of this last Monday, that we would even be there, you know? Thursday, I did another service at Moore Parsons Mortuary, same place, same time of day. A man who had been kind of sick off and on, finally went to the doctor last Thursday. Saturday, they found out he had cancer. Saturday, he was gone. Whoa. Don't know what kind or anything. You know, sometimes when those things happen, we start to ask those questions, you know, because we think of ourselves, don't we? You know, if it's a heart issue, cancer issue, whatever it is, and we're like, oh, does that, you know, if we're in that same age group, we start to think about that. But what that told me was this idea that life is short, eternity is forever, and I want to make sure that in this life that I'm in this book and that truly the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is dwelling in my life. I've noticed something, and we were just, sometimes, I don't know what your Sunday school class is like, but sometimes our Sunday school class gets pretty interesting, you know. Kay is an awesome teacher, and God is giving her great wisdom, both in the Word and how to navigate our group, you know. Every teacher, I'm sure Brenda, maybe you don't have that Brenda in your class, but in our class, sometimes the kids get pretty crazy in our class, you know, and the teacher has to reel us back in, and a comment was made today, just kind of came and went. the question came up about the four corners. And one of the guys in class said, could be the fourth dimension. Just, we went on and didn't even pay any attention to it. I was sitting there listening, and all of a sudden I thought about a book that was written years ago by a guy named Pastor Cho, who pastored at that time the largest church in the world in Korea. I think it was in Seoul, Korea. It was a book entitled The Fourth Dimension. I started thinking about in the book of Acts, when you look at the Holy Spirit coming in chapter 2, and the Holy Spirit coming in chapter 4, and the Holy Spirit coming in chapter 10, and all these other places where the Holy, that's the other dimension. You and I are living in three dimensions, aren't we? You know? But there's this whole other holy dimension that is taking place around us. And what if young men started dreaming dreams and old men started having visions? What if? What if God just laid it on our heart to go and to do and to be and to just be that holy people, that transformed people, that purified people, that cleansed people? All it is, and I know it sounds, it's simple. I heard a guy say this years ago. It's simple, but it's not easy, okay? A lot of things in life are simple. We will overthink it. We will second guess ourselves and sometimes talk ourselves out of things. Being saved is simple. Can I just tell you that? It's just coming to a point in my life where I'm like, you know what, Jesus? I need you in my heart. I confess my sin. I invite you in my life. Being sanctified, taking that next step as initial sanctification works into total surrender, is the very same thing. It's like everything else I have, Lord. When I got saved, I understood this, this, and this. Now that I've lived this life for a while, I understand there's some stuff I've been holding back. And I don't know what you may be holding back this morning. Or what may be the generational curse, or what may be that thing that keeps dogging you, that temptation that keeps dogging you. But today we can reach a point as a purified, cleansed, transformed, holy. I like how Fritz did that. We're going to leave that slide up there. Purified, cleansed, transformed, holy. The process will continue, but this can be a time in your life when you say, you know what, Jim? I have allowed God to live in every room of my life, but there's this one thing that still is not right. I don't even have to know what it is. Can I tell you that? Amen. You don't have to confess it to me. But what you do is you say, guess what? I've allowed God to come in and he's at home in the dining room. We have great fellowship. He's at home in our bedroom. I sleep well at night. He's at home in the living room and we enjoy some great conversation and talk about this, that, and the other. But this room of my life, whatever it is for you, I could start listing things, but I'm not trying to include, exclude, whatever. I'm trying to bring everybody in. Right. Is there anything in your life that you're just saying, you know what, I still struggle with, I still can't let go of, I still have a problem with, you know? He can take care of that thing. He can take care of that thing. I don't know how that works, you know? I had a friend that told me this one time. He had a layman in his church who had a problem with cussing. And he came to the pastor one day and said, Pastor, he says, God's helped me with everything in my life except cussing. I just can't get over cussing. And he looked at this guy and said, Brother, tell you what, the next time you feel like cussing, just come and tell me. And just say what you're going to say, and then let me smack you in the mouth as hard as I can. He said that guy never had a problem with cussing again. Well, I do know the Holy Spirit doesn't do that, okay? I know he doesn't do it that way. But I do think of that word shabam. And I think of that word conviction. We studied in Sunday school a while ago. Peter was on the roof at Simon the Tanner's house and he was convicted. He was convicted. What does that mean? God moved on his heart. And I'm going to just ask you this morning, is there anything in your life, anything, that you're hanging on to, that's dogging you, that's depressing you, that's discouraging you, and you're like, I just want to let God, I want you to purify, cleanse, transform, and make me holy in every single form of my life. And I'll tell you, there's more. Amen. This is like the next step in that journey.
Yes, it is.
I know I've talked a lot all over the map. I hope you've been able to somehow, with the help of the Holy Spirit, get some clarity on what I'm saying here. It's this last slide. Paul said it. Don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. David said it. Who can ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who can stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Pure heart means he's got every room of your life. Mm-hmm. And then Paul said it. This is God's will, that you be sanctified. Mm-hmm. He just wants us to be more like Jesus. That's all it is. Would you stand with me this morning? And I'm going to ask you the question again. Is there anything, with heads bowed, eyes closed? You don't have to tell me. It's an opportunity for you to come and tell the Lord in prayer. With heads bowed and eyes closed. I love it in the Bible, especially throughout the Old Testament. When God did something amazing, they built an altar. They built an altar. In the New Testament, our heart really becomes the altar, where we lay it all out there. But the neat thing about it is, in our church and many other churches, they have a place at the front of the church where there is an altar. A place you can come and pray. And the great thing for me in my mind and heart is this fact that it gives me a physical place where I can come and pray and leave it right there and say, God's going to take care of that because I left it right there. So let me ask you this morning, is there something in your life, something in your heart, something you're not willing to let go of, and you're like, God, I just want to let go of that today. Holy Spirit, I want you to take that last thing that keeps defeating me, that keeps dogging me, that keeps depressing me, that keeps frustrating. I just want to lay it out and put it in your hands. You say, Jim, I've done it before. Do it again. But Jim, I've prayed about that 20. Do it again. Just come and just give it to Him. Just give it to Him. He wants to cleanse, to purify, to make holy, to transform you. That's what God showed me that Monday night of revival. And folks, revival continues. Anything. Maybe it's a relationship in your life. I know something else that happens with revival is when God moves and people get help, they go back to work, they go back home, they go back to their whatever their life apart from being here at church, and something bad happens, like, oh, stink, I thought revival happened. Well, life happens too. But I believe that revival can still happen because there's more. It's not over. And I want to invite you to come and pray today if there are other layers that God needs to peel away. I want to invite you to come and pray. That's why the altar's here. If you'd like us to anoint you with oil, we can do that. Maybe it's a physical need. I know we want to pray for Joanne as she faces surgery this Wednesday. I know there are others that need prayer. What a blessing to see Joe and Sue Prokus here today. Thank God for the healing in Sue's life. Anybody else just want to come and pray this morning? Just come and pray. Lord, we're seeking you that revival will continue. And we believe that for revival to continue, you want to bring cleansing and sanctification into the hearts and lives of your people. Because we believe that as Paul talks about, as the body and as the flesh are struggling, that there can be a transitioning from the mindset, as he talks about in Romans, the mind that's set on the flesh, that can be a mind that's set on the Spirit. Jesus, I pray that that's so in each of our lives. That somehow we will experience through dreams and visions that other dimension we don't know about. We see snapshots in your word where the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost. We see snapshots in your word when fish and bread is multiplied. We see snapshots in your word where a Lazarus who's dead comes back to life. We see snapshots like today in Acts chapter 10 where Peter has that amazing experience of the revelation of taking the gospel to the Gentiles. We saw it happening during revival when people, layers were being peeled away, Jesus, and we just pray that that continues, that revival will continue, that we will have the same conviction that the Apostle Paul had, that we will have the same conviction that Peter had and others throughout the New Testament, that understand that with the Holy Spirit, we can't go back. We know too much. But Father, we also know sometimes doctors will talk to us and say, well, it's really an easy procedure. Well, yes, it's an easy procedure because they're the doctor. We also understand it's an easy procedure because the Holy Spirit does the work, and we're grateful that we don't do the work. He does the work. So, Lord, help us to take the step that says, yes, I surrender that issue in my life. I'm not going to name stuff. I just pray right now you'll bring it to each heart and mind, whatever it is, if we're something holding us back from being all that we can be as totally surrendered vessels for your use, Jesus. Anything holding us back? Anybody else want to come pray today? Maybe you want to come and lay a hand on the shoulder of somebody praying today and just say, I'm here with you. That's another awesome thing about being in church. We're not alone. We've got a whole army of people praying with us. I'm thinking of Shirley Swallow this morning, how awesome it was to see her and Bing walk in. But I also know that Shirley's journey is not over. A trip to out west and back that didn't really help with any answers. We know that we need to continue to pray for her and Bing. We need to pray for Donna and Jerry Hazlett, who tragically lost a son-in-law a week ago last night, and they're transitioning back home with their daughter and grandbaby and trying to figure out what's next. So many needs around us. We pray for Deb Barton as she prepares for her next procedure. So many needs around us. How grateful we are to see Deb right here this morning and pray continued healing in her shoulder and just strengthen her. Jesus, this morning, thank you that you are faithful. Thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit that moved in Acts chapter 2 and then in chapter 4 and then in chapter 10 again and again and again. And we pray and we know that the Holy Spirit was not just some kind of kickstart, jumpstart thing for the church to get a little push forward, but that the Holy Spirit was called or was sent for us this morning. We understand that our war is not against flesh and blood, but powers and principalities, but we're grateful the Holy Spirit gives us victory. Holy Spirit, move, we pray. Holy Spirit, cleanse, we pray. Holy Spirit, transform, we pray. Total surrender, complete consecrating of our hearts and lives to you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. Amen.